Thank you, Stella. So no prizes to guess what I'm talking about this morning. Call to make disciples. And this message I meant to have brought maybe 6 weeks or so ago when we were going through a series on looking at the vision that we feel God's called us to from the Bible. So we looked at cells, we looked at the need for equipping, we looked at winning, we looked at different aspects, the great purpose that God has for us. And we wanted to see that this all comes out of the Bible. And so today, called to make disciples because it's in the Bible. Do I have a little clicker somewhere to operate from, please? We'll have the... okay. Thank you. Okay, so we've been called to dream big dreams because God is a big God. Amen? Amen. His ultimate dream is summed up in this verse here from Ephesians 1 verse 10. And this is the plan, the Apostle Paul tells us, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. When I heard what Tracy was saying, I heard a lot of challenge, a lot of disappointment, a lot of struggle, a lot of heartache. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray. But ultimately, we're called to be winners. Ultimately, we're called to be more than conquerors. Ultimately, Tracy is going to be more than a conqueror, not just by surviving, but by reviving and by bringing life and hope to such a needy nation and such needy little children. And the verse here brings me great confidence and optimism, because the day is coming when everything in heaven and on the earth is going to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything. That's heavenly beings, principalities and powers, angels and archangels, rulers and presidents and ayatollahs and prime ministers, ISIS terrorists, the new atheists, everything, everyone brought together under the authority of Christ. Amen. Amen. That's a big vision, and that's why Jesus came. That's why he died, to conquer every sin, to conquer every sickness, to conquer every demonic power, even death itself, so that the dream of his Father might be fulfilled. So two simple phrases which we've used in the past, which I want to remind us of, which I think should describe our response to this calling. First of all, it's to love God and to love people. It's simple, it's the great commandment. And you can see it's in the Bible. And the second is to win souls and make disciples, the Great Commission. And you can see, of course, that's in the Bible too. So if we're Bible-believing Christians, I want to ask, shouldn't we be taking both of these commands seriously? I'm sure you would agree, yeah? So today I want to ask you to listen with open minds and hearts. I want you to tell me afterwards if I've misinterpreted the scripture in any way, and you have a point that you think that I've misunderstood, because I want us as a church to be called and obedient to the amazing purposes that God has called us into and the amazing plans which he has for us. And my focus today is not so much on the first phrase, but on the second phrase, because the truth is, if we love God, we'll be wanting to do what he says. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. That's in the Bible too. And we also and we're also commanded to love people, and if we really love people, we will want the best for them too, won't we? And the best for them is salvation. The best for them is life in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to move to the second phrase today, and really to say, out of our love for God and our love for people, our response will be to go and to make disciples. Now, it surprises me how much of a hot potato discipleship is. Yet at the same time, I'm hearing from all different walks of life, different pastors and leaders from different denominations saying the same thing. More than ever, they're saying, we've got to grasp discipleship. Discipleship is an important aspect that is lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is the very thing Jesus modeled and taught us to do. And yet, by and large, we ignore this important principle. I have to ask, is it any wonder that the church in the West is in decline? Is it any wonder that we are making so little impact on our towns and cities in the Western world? Here's a thought which I saw on Facebook a couple of days ago from friend Dave Connolly from Liverpool. He said this: could one of the single greatest contributors of atheism in the world today be Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles? Could that be what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable? Now, that's food for thought. It's one reason why we need discipleship. You see, city transformation, that's God's plan, God's heart, we've seen it's in the Bible. It's not about multitudes. That doesn't bring transformation. Jesus just had 12. It's not large churches. Jesus didn't have one. It's not miracles and power, very important part of the gospel, but in themselves, they don't bring city transformation. It's not praying from a script or going or coming forward at church or putting your hand up that is going to transform the city. That's a very good place to start as we become saved and Christians. It's not church attenders, includes them. It's not even church members, and they're important too. The thing that's missing, I'm putting to you, is discipleship. Loving, caring discipleship. And the challenge which I want to leave with you today is this. This, I believe, is our call to become passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, who are making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what Tracy saw in Bogota 6-8 months ago, whenever it was. She saw passion, but not just vibrant meetings, but passionate Christians who are releasing and pouring in their passion to others, which become passionate Christians too, and they repeat the process, and you have a passionate church, and you begin to see, as we are seeing in Bogota, a city beginning to change. Here's another quote. Those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers. Jamie will like this one. It's that simple. Followers follow. And those who don't follow aren't followers. To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus into a society where justice rules, where love shapes everything. To follow Jesus means to take up his dream and to work for it. Who wants to be a follower of Jesus? I want to take up his dream and work for it. Don't you? Don't you want to be part of that incredible plan that he's got for our city or town and this nation and this world, taking up his dream and working for it? So why is followership or discipleship so controversial? Why is it feared? Why is it such a low priority in so many churches today? It's time consuming. That would be one of the reasons. It's much easier to preach from the pulpit and call that discipling. I'm not discipling anybody this morning. I'm sharing a word. I'm preaching. Jesus didn't disciple by doing that. He discipled one-on-one. He discipled with a small group of 12. He discipled by sharing his life. He discipled, you know, it wasn't just 9 to 5 even. It was a lifestyle of sharing and imparting and encouraging and rebuking and challenging and forming and shaping. So when he left, there were 12 disciples formed to be a pillar of the church. I want to put to you some other reasons why I think people don't like the concept of discipleship. People fear losing free will. They fear losing independence. They're frightened of abuse of authority. They don't like words like obey, and yet if you look in the Bible, obey and command, even in the New Testament, comes up so many times. You can tell me if I'm wrong afterwards. They want to be in control. One well-meaning Christian told me he didn't like G12. I said, why? What's the problem? He said, it's so controlling. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, all my life I've had to fight for my own, to get to where I've got to, and I like to be in control, and I don't like somebody else telling me what to do. Did you hear? I want to be in control. I don't want somebody else telling me what to do. It wasn't a problem with discipleship. It was a problem with the heart. Because I don't want anybody else to speak into my life. So unbiblical. Tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. The thing is, abuse and misuse is no reason for disuse. Discipleship is biblical. Jesus discipled, he commanded us to do the same. And yes, obedience and accountability comes into it, but it's much more about encouragement, about releasing, about training and equipping, strengthening, discipleship forming and shaping us so that we become mature and effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good goal for all of our lives? I just read in the scripture, I think it was yesterday morning, talks about Paul, and I think it's in Colossians, and he says, you know, with every fiber that's in me, my heart is that I can produce maturity among Christian people. That's what I'm striving for. I'm giving my time for, to bring babes to maturity. A mature church impacts these towns and cities. But a church of babes doesn't have any influence. That's why we need discipleship. You see, I've got a few quotes today. Here's another one. Oswald Chambers, the best measure of spiritual life is not its ecstasies, but its obedience. I love that song we sang about being in the river. And some of you have heard Dan's testimony before when he sang that song. We sang it together a few weeks ago. And he said how he just came into a new release, a new freedom. And as he stepped into the river, if you like, and released dance and praise in his heart, how God just took stuff up. There was that sense of ecstasy, if you like, that sense of excitement. And I know exactly what he means. And I love those times of high praise. I mean, it was good this morning, but that wasn't high praise. You know, there's more to go yet. I love those times of real joy and exuberance. I love those times when you can hear a pin drop because the presence of God is just so much there, and you don't want to move. You just want to fall on your face. Ecstasies, spiritual ecstasies. I'm somebody that loves those sort of experiences. But I agree with Ozzy. Obedience is more important than spiritual experiences. Our real worship is when we do what Jesus asks us to do. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So Mark tells us in his gospel, Jesus called out to them. They were his future disciples. Come follow me, he said, and I will show you how to fish for people. A little bit later on, in Mark again, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles, and they were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. First thing I want you to notice, disciples follow. Disciples are apprentices. Jesus' disciples followed him everywhere. And as they did, they learned to do what he did. So when he left, 3 years later, they'd caught his heart, they'd caught his vision, they'd seen how he healed people, they'd seen how he preached to people, how he corrected people. They were so full of him that the authorities, it was like 12 little Jesuses now been released into Jerusalem, and the authorities round them up, and they were rebuking them, and they said, but we can tell these people have been with Jesus. They're just like Jesus themselves, untrained, unlearned, same heart, same passion, same vision. That's the result of effective discipleship. Amen. That's why it's important. We're called to follow. Who, you ask? Well, ultimately Jesus. We are all to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Please give me a big amen, just to encourage me that I'm on the right line here. So, how do I follow Jesus? Well, we have the Bible. Really important. We have the Bible. And we have leaders who are more mature than ourselves. So Paul says, for example, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Example is the best method of teaching. Someone said it's the only method to teaching. But example is the best method. And that's our goal, like Paul, as we become more like Jesus ourselves, to encourage our disciples to follow us, they will become like him too. And so we're looking for good role models. There was a group from Sarah Burnham's church here last year sometime, 18 months ago. And I remember one of the guys, they were in Windsor and they were looking around the shops and the streets. And this guy in the past was addicted to nicotine and all sorts of stuff like that. And he and his wife were intrigued at the shop in Windsor, and there was all sorts of old pipes and tobaccos and all sorts of stuff which I wouldn't really understand much about. And he wanted just to go in and look and browse, just to see out of interest. But he felt a check in his heart. If he was to do that, what would the rest of the team think? They probably wouldn't have understood the reasons why he wanted to go. And so rather than even risk getting a team to follow him in the wrong direction and begin to think maybe that it's okay to smoke, it's okay to this, it's okay to the other, he didn't even go into the shop. He was an example, and he wanted people to follow him, and he didn't want them to follow in that direction. Even though there wouldn't have been anything wrong in it himself, the risk was too great. And I remember being challenged by that. How many of us take those risks, needless risks, and people get led astray? So Jesus had 12 followers. We know Timothy followed Paul. We know Elisha followed Elijah. We know John the Baptist had his disciples. In Corinthians, we read this. Don't read that. That's coming later, I think. Oh, no, I haven't got this verse down. I'll come to that in a minute. In Corinthians, we read this. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. Or I follow only Christ. You can tell the proud one in there, you know. So what I'm saying is, in the New Testament, there's expectations that leaders are raised and they have their disciples. And those leaders are encouraging their disciples in a way of life, in a way of living that becomes more and more like Jesus. And as their lives are changing, so their disciples' lives are changing too. So our goal is to have 12 disciples who follow us as we follow Christ. And this is this quote. I don't know who some of these guys are, actually. The one indispensable requirement for producing godly, mature Christians is godly, mature Christians. They're the people we should be following. Godly, mature Christians. It's not just those at peer level. Sometimes we think, so-and-so is doing it, it's okay. I much prefer us to look at those who are up here spiritually and be considering, well, what would they be doing in this situation rather than what my mate might be doing? We need to follow godly, mature Christians if we're going to become godly, mature Christians. So following is important. Secondly, disciples, notice Jesus said to them, come and I will make you fishers of men. Disciples go fishing. Jesus called them to be with him, we read, but he wanted to train them to win souls. He wanted to send them out to become fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It was almost like the first thing, come follow me and the end result is, and you're going to be fishing for men. You're going to be fishing for souls. I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, and I'm going to train you up to win souls and multitudes for Jesus. That was his purpose. It wasn't just to become better Christians. Nobody's in my team of 12 just to have a badge, so they're in Nev's team of 12. No, we're called to win souls and make disciples. And we're taking a long time over it, but the end result is we will be winning souls and we will be making disciples. That's the reason Jesus had his team of 12. That's the reason we are encouraging teams of 12 in the church. Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus called his 12 disciples. The answer to the prayer was a team of 12. And I want to encourage you, church, we need more disciples, we need more workers, we need more helpers at this time. That's why Jesus trained groups and teams, so that when he left, they would continue the work which he started. And his aim, world evangelization. His aim, everything, everyone, subjected to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. That's what God's called us to be part of. Do you know what? We need more workers. I was talking to Yinka, a friend of mine from The Gate new name for the church. Over 2,000 people have responded to the gospel in 6 weeks or so in the town of Reading. They're not all Christians. Over 2,000 people have responded to the gospel in one form or another in the last 6 weeks in the town of Reading. Groups from all over the place are coming to Reading. Did you know that? Reading's famous. They're coming from all over the place to Reading. A group from Southampton came up. They had the same experience as me and others of us. They couldn't believe how open people were on the streets to listen, to be prayed for, to say a prayer, to give their names, to give their email numbers and addresses and phone numbers. They went back to Southampton and they did the same. Yinka was telling me leaders from Salt and Light and Pioneer and others, they've been coming and all of them agreeing they've never seen anything like this before. This is unprecedented. There's an openness which they've not experienced, and they're even older than me, some of these guys. Yinka was saying 70% of his church are now reaching out and winning souls. 70%. Wow. We need more workers. So I read about this guy from Southampton, and I got back from the Philippines. I saw it on Facebook. Don't know who he was, but it was 34 people responded in the same way to the gospel in the lunch hour on this particular day in Southampton. I've got all their names here. He says, so I'm going back to the office, and I'll be ringing them up and chasing them up and wanting to consolidate. 34 people. He said, it's amazing. We've never seen anything like this before. And I come back, and I'm thinking, we need to be connecting. I mean, as with any move of God, there's always going to be criticism and stuff, but I'm thinking, we need to be connecting. Guys, we need to be connecting. Why aren't we fishing, doing the very thing Jesus wants us to do? And Richard, bless you, he said to me the other day, he said, Nev, I'm happy to take responsibility for training here and for taking people out. And there's that opportunity. And I want to encourage us, because disciples are called to fish. We're called to win souls. And if it's not your friends and it's not your family, then let's go out to those who are out in the streets. I want to encourage us. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest in Reading is plentiful. I said to Yinka, I want to connect in some way with you. I better be careful who listens to all this. I mean, he's a little bit isolated in the sense that most pastors here are just certainly holding what's happening at arm's length. But I'm seeing the fruit. I'm seeing 70% of a church becoming outward looking and wanting to share the gospel. I'm seeing at this moment in time hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of names given forward. And if 20% of them actually become saved, that's 400 people in 6 weeks. Isn't that amazing? I'm thinking, guys, we need to be part of it. And I said to him, Inca, as much as I'm able to, I want to encourage LifeSpring to be connecting with what you're doing. And let's see what God wants to do, because we're called to win souls and make disciples. I have this feeling if we to respond wholeheartedly to the Great Commission, and not just treat it as a great suggestion, we'd be surprised at the impact we have in this town. And I want you just to imagine new Christians, maybe those names on those cards, new Christians being saved, consolidated, discipled. Imagine hundreds. No, let's just talk about us. Imagine 250. Taught to read their Bible every day. Taught to obey what they're reading in their Bible. Learning to trust God in all circumstances. Like Tracy has to. When the hard things come, we're standing on the Word of God because we've been reading it and we know God's good. He's faithful and he's always loving. That in itself would make most people here stronger Christians than most out there. If we just did those simple little actions. Read his Word, obeyed his word, and trusted in God, our lives would change. Still imagine if lifestyle was challenged and responded to. And here, nobody had sex before marriage. No non-Christian boyfriends, no non-Christian girlfriends. No drunkenness, no bad language, no addictions. holding us back, but rather generous, hardworking, good employees, loving their spouses and loving their children. This is what following Jesus is all about, by the way. This is the fruit of discipleship. Please tell me if I've said anything there which is contrary to the word of God. Tell me afterwards. Because if it's not contrary, that's the sort of lifestyle we need to be living. That's what disciples do. That's why disciples transform members, attenders. Just fill halls on Sundays. But disciples, they make a difference where they go. So people are shocked, and we've been doing wedding courses for a number of years now, and people are shocked because we won't take people through marriage course if they're already living together. So people are shocked when they hear, you're not even having sex and you're getting married in 6 weeks' time. No, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're doing following his way. It's so unusual. But it's so good. It's so good following Jesus. Imagine if these 250 disciples were taught how to share the gospel, how to lead their friends to Christ, how to pray for healing, how to lead cells. They were taught the importance of intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, how to listen to him and the word of God. They were catching a vision to train and teach 12 disciples. They were humble and they were teachable. Can you imagine the impact? Everywhere you go, you'd be impacting the offices. You'd be impacting the universities. It's right to speak, but you wouldn't have to speak for them to see what's so different about them. Why are their priorities so different? Why are they not coming out with us and getting drunk at night? Why are they not looking for boyfriends and girlfriends in the nightclubs and just, you know, why are they different? They seem to have a joy. They seem happy enough. They've got good friends around them. They would notice a difference. And then just imagine if we brought some words into it. It's all because of Jesus Christ. It's because we're disciples of Jesus. Just imagine. Are you catching it? The impact that we could begin to have. Simply, if we become disciples of Jesus Christ. We'd see transformation in our homes and among our friends and in the town. Then when people come to the pavilion or to your homes, they'll see fun and they'll see life, they'll see order, they'll see commitment, they'll see new life. They'll see and experience the power of the gospel to change lives. And when they come into our cells, they'll catch passion, they'll catch the heart, they'll catch something of the dream of God. I might just have this little part to play, but that little part is part of this massive, enormous dream that everything and everybody comes together under Christ. Hallelujah. And he's called me to play a part. He's included me in his plans and purposes. This little script that we use says two things to tell you. God loves you and God's got a plan for your life. And I tell you, it's the best plan ever. It's the best plan ever. But we need to live his way. I need to hurry. Discipleship's costly. It may seem radical. It needs to be saturated with mercy and grace. People coming into churches have no idea what Jesus was actually expecting of them. It seems foreign. It seems shocking at first. So we need to teach. And when we make mistakes and slip up, and when we don't quite get it, first of all, there's mercy, there's grace, there's patience, there's love. But we're shaping. We're forming, we're challenging, we're encouraging, we're releasing. Hallelujah. Why is it that in every other area of our lives, we're happy for discipleship? We call it mentoring, or training, or apprenticeship, or learning at university. We encourage that. We encourage people to get these skills, to go, to be taught. Why is it when it comes to the God part of our lives that there's such an issue about learning to be a good follower of Jesus and actually acknowledging you could teach me some things more than I know at the moment? Why do we have such a problem? For some, it may be pride. For some, independence. There's other reasons. Some, it's rebellion. They just don't want to submit. They just don't want to go down that line. But actually, the opposite is true. We find fulfillment in our lives as we catch his heart and live his way. So I'm closing now. Discipleship's important. not primarily to grow the church. That will happen. Not primarily to fill the building. That will happen too. Even 700-seater in a few months' time. No, discipleship's important. A church of cells right across Reading is our dream. Disciple-making cells, where we're learning to follow, learning to obey God, learning to love Him and love people, learning to catch His dream and catch His heart. Cells where we're growing and maturing in the Christian faith. Cells where we receive encouragement and support. Cells that even the meeting itself isn't the discipleship making place, but at least it's a small place where you're able to catch the leader's heart and you can be imparted and encouraged in life. And our lives witness to our friends. He's changing me. He can change you too. LifeSpring, I want to put it to you. It's time to embrace discipleship. It's about loving God and loving people. It's about winning souls, making disciples. It's about Jesus receiving honor and glory in the church because we're all becoming passionate followers of Him. And I want to tell you, transformation will be inevitable with that type of church. And that's my vision, and that's my goal, that we become that type of church. Can we stand together? If I've said something that's I've misinterpreted, if I've preached something today that's unbiblical, if there's things here which you disagree with from the Bible, please see me, because I'm convinced winning souls, making disciples, it's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. We were going to sing a song at one time, and it's the phrase, the second of the verse I really respond to. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. It's a song about bringing freedom, a song about breaking chains. You know, God's calling the church to be an army. But it's an army of disciples. There's order in an army. There's disciplines in an army. There's command in an army. There's lifestyle issues sorted out in an army. God's wanting to raise up an army which is going to push back the forces of darkness. An army which is going to bring light rather than darkness. An army that's going to bring truth rather than error. Going to bring love rather than hate. An army of followers of Jesus. I'm not going to ask for a response this morning, but if you want to be in that army, why don't you share with your cell leader at some time or another? Or if you're not in a cell, come and see Jackie or myself and tell us, because we'd like to find a cell for you so that discipleship can begin to take place in your lives too. And we can be changed and transformed to be the people of God He's calling us to be. So Lord, I want to thank You for an amazing commission that You've given us, and You believe in us. You believe we can do it. It's unbelievable. But You promise to be with us and to never leave us. And I want to pray for LifeSpring, Lord, that there'll be just a humbling in our hearts, that we'll say, Lord, if this is Your will, I want to be discipled so that I can disciple. I want to make a difference and teach others to make a difference too. Lord, I pray, touch our hearts with that humility that we need to receive from others, that we might grow in purpose and see You glorified through this church and in our lives, in the name of Jesus.